We're continuing in Hebrews 12 tonight. Before we look at the relevant verses, because it's not in the notice sheets this Sunday, let me mention Tal Lloyd's funeral tomorrow at 11:45 in Thornhill. It's not in the church here, it's at Thornhill. Now, we're in Hebrews 12, and we're looking at the section which deals with physiotherapy. So having had the race and then the home, we have in verses 12 to 17 the illustration from the gym, but it's more to do with moving injured parts of the body, which is really what physios encourage, or should I say exhort you to do. So let's read verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And we're looking at verse 14. Last Sunday, we considered pursuing peace with all, and this evening we will look at holiness, pursuing that. And this is all part of doing these exercises about keeping moving. And it's very practical, and our tendency, if we're feeling spiritually weak, is to rest. And of course, there's a place for relaxing joints, knees, and ankles that have become injured. But unless you move them, the muscles will become flabby and it'll make your situation worse. And so, whatever situation we find ourselves in spiritually, however we may feel under the weather, as far as we can, we need to keep these spiritual movements going. And there are two practical things in verse 14 which we are considering. And these things are what you find in the second part of the epistles. It is so important that we don't just know our doctrines and even know what it is to apply them in situations. It's also vital that we develop habits of godliness. And this is what we're really looking at in these verses. And the first is possibly an area where we're lacking, we're lopsided. We are to be peacemakers. Myself included, we have overreacted to the liberals, and because they were overemphasizing blessed are the peacemakers to mean you compromise, we have gone the other way and shirked from being too at peace. Well, we must keep to the middle ground of Scripture, and we are commanded here, as far as lies in us, to be at peace. Not just with our brothers and sisters, there's a great need for that in the churches of the West today. We need to keep Christ before us, so that we do not make gospel things that are not, so that we have fellowship with those who are true believers. But we're to go as far as we can in being at peace with unbelievers as well. But that's to go along with pursuit of holiness. Both are together. If you have one without the other, you're unbalanced. And this keeps us on the straight and narrow. We're to pursue peace, if you want, within the bounds of holiness. I like that. Now, when I was first converted, there was a book that was plugged in the Christian Union. The year before, the literature secretary was from a different church, so it was Adrian Plass that was plugged. A new literature sec, and there was supposed to be a plug each term. We still had terms in those times. And the first term, the book that was being plugged, was Holiness, J.C. Ryle, which is based on the verse we're considering this evening. In the second term, the book that was plugged was Holiness by J.C. Ryle. And the third term, the book being plugged was Holiness by J.C. Ryle. And I think every member of the CU had read Holiness by the end of that year. And if you've never read that book, it's the most thorough and the most helpful exposition of the verse that we're going to consider tonight. Another book on the same theme, and maybe a little smaller, is The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Another most helpful book. And if you read that alongside his other work, Habits of Grace, then you will have a very well-rounded practical study of this subject. So holiness, peace, yes, but not peace at any cost. It's peace along with holiness. And we're to pursue these two. Remember the root meaning of the word pursue? It's to go after it as you would go after a prey. It's to keep at it, even if you don't feel like it. There's a dogged determination going on here. If I don't want to do something, I take myself in hand and I preach to myself and I say to myself, look here, you're going to get dragged down spiritually if you don't move. Keep moving. It may be early in the morning and I don't feel like reading my Bible. I'll just read a verse, even if nothing else. I've got to keep moving. To stand still is to go backwards spiritually. So this is the kind of area we're thinking of here. Now, the first thing that is extremely important in terms of holiness is that it's not an option. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There was a big church in London that had a controversy a number of years ago. They had a pastor who preached a series of sermons on a book of the Bible, and he basically said, it doesn't matter how you live. Once saved, always saved. And quite rightly, a number of deacons resigned over that. And one of them wrote a book which has a brilliant title, No Holiness, No Heaven. Now, that's not teaching justification by works. What the author is saying here is not, unless you strive after holiness, you're not going to please God. That's unscriptural. It's in Christ alone that we are saved. It's on the basis of his righteousness, not our own. But a proof of being in him is that we are holy. That's what we mean by it. That's the bringing together of Paul in Romans and James in his letter. Paul says it is by faith only that we're justified. But then James teaches that the faith which justifies does not come alone. It proves itself in new life, holiness. Can you see that difference? It's very important. We're not saved by what we do. It is completely because of what Christ has done. And this is the crunch. If I'm in Christ, I'm not only justified, I'm a new person. And the evidence of that new life is holiness. If we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it would be nonsensical if a person who says he's born again is still going after sin. That's what Paul was teaching in Romans 6. It's more accurate in the New King James. But I do like the wording in the Authorized Version, God forbid. In the Greek, it is, may it never be, certainly not. Paul, after giving the clearest exposition of justification by faith, can hear somebody saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Surely more glory will go to God if I continue in sin. May it never be, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Because we're united to Christ, and in his death we're united to him. And so the proof of being in him is that the old man has been crucified, and now I'm a new man. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect. I'm perfect in my legal standing, because I'm in him righteous. But inherently, I am not perfect. I now have a new nature, but I'm still in the old nature. The old man is crucified, but the old nature is still there. And there's a conflict going on. And this is the encouragement. If there's a conflict going on in you, that's a good sign, because it means that the old nature is warring against the spirit, the flesh against the spirits. And what we're being told here is that we're to starve the flesh and to feed the new man. That's really what we're thinking of. So, no holiness, no heaven. If you want to know whether you're truly saved tonight, what you've got to ask yourself is not just, do I believe in Christ alone, but are there evidences to back up my profession? In the 18th century, when they had seats, they admitted people as members of seats if they could have a sound profession of faith, which meant that people would say, it is in Christ alone that my hope lies. And secondly, if there was proof of a changed life. You wouldn't be admitted into the fellowship unless you could prove that your life had changed. So holiness isn't an option. If I'm not a new person, I'm not truly saved. It's easy believism otherwise. Let me just give you a few other verses here, which shows how different the New Testament is to our spiritual atmosphere. What about 1 Peter? It's not just Paul, it's Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think this was our reading last Sunday. Verse 15, or maybe verse 13 to begin with. What is it to strive after holiness? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The runners in the Greek Olympics would be wearing robes, and if they were to run, they had to pull them up and put the belts tight around them. And this is what we've got to do spiritually. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace, notice that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's not an option, that's a command. If I'm not striving after holiness, I'm disobeying the Saviour. And then he goes into detail as to what it is we're to do. And then 1 John. Completely different temperaments to Peter, but the same theme. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. There's the hope, that we have the life of Christ in us, and that life is to grow so that when he returns, we will be like him. Now, we'll come back to some of these things in a moment. Just one more reference here. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, not chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Oh, I like this verse. They encourage us, these verses. Paul is writing about the last times, which is now, and about the terrible things that are happening. And he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 17, and then They have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And you can put the church in the West in the same position. You hear about things happening in America, in evangelicalism, carnal doctrines being denied. And you know what's happening over there is sooner or later going to come over here. Evangelicalism is in free fall in the States. And we know that soon it will decline even more here. And you begin to panic about the future of the church, as Timothy was doing. What's going to happen to it? And Paul encourages him and says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands. It doesn't matter what may happen. It doesn't matter how evil society may get. It doesn't matter how much the world infiltrates the church. The solid foundation of God still stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And who are they? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, my friends, I want to say this as gentle as possible. We are not earnest enough in battling against sin and in going for holiness. We're too soft. And this is what the scripture is telling us tonight. It's a battle cry to stand up, even in a dark time. And then, you see, we can shine even brighter for Christ, because the blacker the background, the brighter the foreground can be. So this isn't an option, it's a mandate, and we need to take these things to heart. Now then, what else can we say about this holiness? If I'm a true believer, I am holy. I'm not perfect, but I have the new life of Christ in me. And so I have now this new nature, and that new nature needs to be nurtured. And so there are two things here. The word translated holiness here can also be translated sanctification. And sanctification means two things. It means a position. I'm in Christ. I'm set apart as holy. And then sanctification means a process. Because I'm set apart as holy, there is a work in progress. Think of the manse at the moment with scaffolding on the side of it. It's a work, well, I'm not sure how quick the progress is, but it is a work in progress. And our souls are a work in progress. So we are set apart as holy in Christ. And yet at the same time, because of that, there is much work going on. And when you are living in a place where there's work in progress, there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of dust, there's a lot of coming and going. It's not peace. It's conflict. And so we should take heart if we are struggling with sin. So we are a work in progress. There is this process of sanctification. And that's why Ryle and Bridges are so helpful, because they encourage us to get on with this work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're not being commanded to do something impossible. We're not being asked to build bricks without straw. That would be the case if we were still unregenerate. No, we have been made alive in Christ, and so we have the resources in him in order to grow in holiness. And what we need to do is tap into him and then work together with him. That's how we grow. Now, I've just got a few other references here. Positively, it is put in the Beatitudes. I want you to notice something very interesting in these Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Verse 6 of Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is what we're looking at tonight, to have an appetite after the things of God and after holiness. And then verse 8, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They go together. Strive after peace. Strive after holiness. Let me read a quotation here. I think it's Richard Phillips in his excellent commentary that's come out recently. It is the advance of this progressive work that Christians are zealously to seek in this life. Therefore, although we are to be a blessing to the world, a source of peace to those around us, as far as we're able, it is never by compromising with the world or by becoming worldly. Indeed, Christians, and listen to this, are the most good to the world when we are least like the world. When we are godly, when we have light to bring into the dark realm of sin, that's what we need to do. It's getting darker in the world and in the church, and we mustn't compromise. We must go harder after holiness. Are we set upon that, I wonder? Are we striving? This is what I said to the children last Sunday. This isn't me now, in a self-centered way, relying on my own strength, trying to follow Christ. This is a person who has been born from above, who has the Spirit of Christ, who is set apart for this, who has the Word of God to direct. Sow a thought. How do we do that? You have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What do we do with our thoughts? Listen to Philippians 4. Do you know the verses I'm going to read here? What are our thought patterns? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We're to fill our minds with the good things of the Word. That's the purpose of daily Bible study. It's in order to expose ourselves to the Word of God before facing a world that is contrary to Him. That is the reason why we're gathered together here tonight. It's in order to be fed from the Word. And to me, a Sunday should be like an oasis in the wilderness. We've got to be in the world during the week. And then on the Lord's Day, we are fed from the Word so that we have strength to stand for Christ for another week. I don't want to say I'm in full agreement with this, but there's something to be said for it. Somebody once did this. He only had the church open on a Sunday. That this was the gathering of the people of God and an opportunity to preach the gospel. And then the rest of the week, the saints were out in the world, standing for Christ. And so we must fill our minds with these good things. Or take a similar passage in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, notice that we're in this new position, there's new life there. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. How do I do that? This is how you do it. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, the negative, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are the things that belong to the old nature. I starve them, and I feed the new man. Are we feeding the new nature? Are we much in the Word? Are we reading Christian books? Not fast food, but good, solid books that cause me to become even stronger in the Word. Oh, have we a spiritual appetite? That's what I'm asking. And you know, when a person has lost an appetite, the advice that they're given is this: eat. Don't go according to your feelings. Eat. I don't want to eat. You've got to eat. Eat regularly. Eat proper food. I don't want to. If you don't eat, you will not get stronger. And that's the same spiritually. We must eat. Eat regularly. Eat good food. Sow a thought, and you reap an act. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. It is possible, my friends, to so do something over and over again that it becomes second nature. I know of the danger of just going through the motions, but there's nothing wrong in going through religious motions if it's in order to get closer to Christ. So these are the kind of things we are thinking of. And so let me be as practical as I can here. You do not find in the Bible a list of do's and don'ts. The nearest you come to it is in the second part of Paul's letters, in Peter and John, and a little in the end of Hebrews, where you have specific practical things. For example, in that third chapter of Colossians, we're told to put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But still, even there, specific things are not mentioned. And there was a heresy in the Colossian church where people were forbidding Christians from enjoying good things. Do you remember that heresy? Touch not, taste not, marry not. We must be very careful that we don't have a list of rules, otherwise we fall into the trap of the Colossian heresy. What's important is this: I'm starving the old nature, I'm feeding the new man. And so, if something drags you down spiritually, you don't do it. Let me give you this example. Some of you will know what I'm talking about here. There was a man converted in Sandfields under Dr. Lloyd-Jones' ministry. He was a hard man, quite a violent man, and he was gloriously transformed. And the doctor saw him coming into church soon after his conversion without a moustache. And he said to him, "Why have you shaved off your moustache?" He said, "I've become a Christian." And the doctor was concerned that he was becoming legalistic, that he thought if you were a Christian, you shouldn't have moustaches. But he wasn't. The moustache to this man was part of his old lifestyle, this macho image. We can imagine these hard men with moustaches. And because that now was part of that old lifestyle, it had to go away. He couldn't follow Christ wholeheartedly with a moustache. Now, we may laugh at that, but I'm fully behind that. And there may be some things in our lives that we associate with the old lifestyle. And it would be legalism to say to every believer, you shouldn't do those things. But for me, it's not spiritually healthy because of the association. So whatever drags me down spiritually, I don't do. If a certain company of people causes me spiritually to go further away from the Lord, then I must be very careful with those people in terms of keeping their company. And we can extend that to all sorts of things. So that's the kind of striving we're thinking of here. I want to leave it to the Lord to search our hearts as to what things we need to be careful concerning. And then the opposite of that is whatever helps us spiritually, we do. And again, we cannot be prescriptive here. There may be things that you will again smile at. Let me give you an example. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in order to get him going in the mornings, listened to Mozart. Now, Mozart wasn't a believer. If you did a study of Mozart's life, you would have found many immoral things. But the doctor found it helpful, because he wasn't a morning person, to listen to Mozart's music and to drink coffee in order to get him going. And so we can not follow his example strictly and ape him by listening to Mozart and drinking coffee, but we can do things that help us spiritually. You see, this isn't a list of rules that we're thinking of. It's a lifestyle, and it's something living, and we want to do whatever we can to nurture that. Now, let's look again at the verse in question, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What is it to see the Lord? What does that mean? It means to be like him. Listen to Philip Hughes. This kind of holiness, which reflects the pure goodness of God, springs from single-minded love to God, not from love of human applause. You see, it is possible for us to be very strict in keeping a set of rules and to do it so that people could say, look how godly they are. That's Pharisaism for you. Oh no, this holiness isn't interested in self. It's interested in Christ. It springs from single-minded love to God, not from love of human applause, and is consistent with a longing to see the Lord, who is all holy, not with a lust to be seen of men. Jonathan Edwards, after he had experiences of the Savior, said, I cannot think of a heaven that isn't a heaven of holiness. That's the kind of thing we're thinking of. It's to be so taken up with Christ that we want to be like him. It is not using Christ as a license to do what we want. It is desiring to get nearer to him. Oh, my friends, listen again to the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians in his second letter. He uses this illustration of a man looking into a glass. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, not a list of do's and don'ts. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and as we're concentrating on him and on our relationship to him and on nurturing that, what is happening to us, unbeknown maybe to ourselves, we are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, is that person who is growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, if you were to ask him, is he going to be aware of the fact that he is doing that? I don't think so. He's not going to be aware that he's spending more time with the Lord in the Word. He's not going to be aware that he's giving more to the work of the Lord. He's not going to be aware that he is having more spiritual opportunities. He's going to be so taken up with the Savior. That's all that counts. And it's others that see that he's been in the presence of Jesus. Haven't you found this? When people fall in love, they change, don't they? Haven't you seen that in your friends, maybe? They suddenly become interested in things that they didn't have the slightest interest in before, because their hearts have been overcome. Have you seen a person who maybe has a love for a country? I've got a friend who studied French in university. He's a Welshman. You will know who this is now. But he studied French and he loved the language. He loved the land. He loved the people. And do you know what I've noticed in time? It's not just that he speaks fluent French, not just that he enjoys going to France, not just that he's got a French wife, but he's becoming French in his mannerisms. His love for France is showing itself. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. It's habits that form a character, and a character forms a destiny. And my friends, the more we spend with the Savior in his word, filling our minds with his things, using the means of grace, the more we will change to be like him. I've already quoted this hymn. I know it's very practical, but there's so much truth on it. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him shalt thou be, and thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness will see. You're not aware of it. You're aware of him. But they see. They see. So this is how we do it. It's not about having our own lists of do's and don'ts. It's about concentrating on Christ, on what draws us nearer to him, and stopping doing things that drag us away from him. I know there are certain things we have no choice in doing. Committees are a necessary evil, somebody said. Oh, don't you find it hard in a committee to keep your heart close to Christ? And there are other necessary evils, maybe. Well, we cannot change those things. But even in those things, when we have an opportunity, let us look again to the Saviour and find him drawing near. There's one more thing I need to do before we finish this verse. Peace and holiness, they both go together. There's been so much attention with the death of Nelson Mandela on his saintliness. I do not know where he stood before God. He was obviously a good man. But a saint is a person who's set apart in Christ. Nothing to do with our inherent goodness. And you hear of people seeking reconciliation. And sometimes when that's done humanly, things are brushed under the carpet, are they not? In God's eyes, it cannot happen. Peace and holiness. You can be peacemakers without holiness. And the kind of peace you have then is compromising. And that's not true peace. Because there are certain things that need to be put right and they're not dealt with. Oh, it must be peace with holiness. But holiness without peace. Have you seen that? It's ugly. People who are just moral, I find, are the most self-centered people of all. And there's an ugliness to morality sometimes. No. Peace and holiness. And this is all linked to being joined to Christ. And that's not ugly. That is beautiful. And even when it is the light of Christ in us, convicting those round about us of their darkness, it is not us being awkward. It is the Holy Spirit in us. And when the Holy Spirit convicts, there's no violence. There's no hardness. It's wooing. And it's also quite painful, but it's clean. Very well. I need to finish there. Where do we find peace and holiness together perfectly? Do you know where? On the Mount of Crucifixion. Fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice. A holy God cannot just forgive sin. He must punish. And blessed be his name. He did that to his son. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. My friends, this world knows nothing about that. They may try for peace by itself. They may try for holiness by itself. And both are insufficient. It is only in Christ that we have perfect peace, perfect holiness. And when we're joined to him, we have something of his life. And may we reflect him more and more for his name's sake.